In the name of Jesus, amen. My brother-in-law said to his little boy, "Put that vase down. If you drop it and break it, you don't have enough money to replace it." And almost before the words were out of his mouth, the little boy dropped it, and it broke into 100 pieces. And then pathetically, the little boy picked up a couple of them and tried to put it back together again. It was obvious that that vase was irreparable. It would require a new vase, and it could not be replaced at its original cost. I want to read one line to you again from the text. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Now, certainly God took his own advice when he created the world. He counted the cost. That is, he knew what it would take to finish it. He knew precisely what he would have to sacrifice to bring it to full and to final completion. The exact cost, if you will, was hidden in his heart. And it was going to cost him much more than just the material wealth that made up this whole world. He was going to have to pay much more than the original cost, than the original estimate. Way, way more. But even considering that cost, and with loving care, as a wise craftsman, he commenced to build. And it was a glorious building, perfect in every detail, finished, complete, not one flaw, not one defect. And then, of course, that awful disaster. The whole thing shattered into bits and pieces by the fall. Everything in disarray, disharmony, discord, disintegration, everywhere. Not one stone left upon another, not one life left untouched or unblemished. Now, what kind of an enemy? What kind of an enemy would deliberately smash it all to bits and to pieces? What kind of an enemy would deliberately heap pain and grief and sorrow on people, would deliberately wound and bruise and beat and batter, and finally snuff out all life? All of that is a crime so heinous, so desperately wicked, that it really defies description. Impossible to find words to adequately describe it. Now, if you can, in your mind's eye, think of the whole universe as one battered and beaten body, groaning and travailing in pain. If you can think of it as one great body stripped of all of its beauty, terribly marred and disfigured, then you can begin to see what God saw from the beginning, even before he began to create. And of course, he had to count the cost. He knew what it would take to finish it. All of that was figured in. Now, I'd like to take you one step further. Who in his right mind? And I guess the operative phrase there is right mind. Who in his right mind would enter into an agreement or a covenant with the author or the creator of all of that brokenness and heartache and misery and shame and pain? Who in his right mind would align himself with the brutal, sadistic, pathological terrorists of our day, with its Charles Mansons? I mean, who in his right mind would choose sin and wickedness and iniquity, darkness, disaster, death, Who in his right mind would choose that over goodness and righteousness and peace and wholeness and health? Well, we all know the answer to that, do we not? All of us. In our insanity, in our madness, in our stubborn refusal to love God above all things and our neighbor as ourself. Whenever we choose to sin, we join hands with the one who brought the pain and the brokenness and the death to the whole universe. And then beyond all that, we're so hardened that it really doesn't touch us. We really don't seem to feel anything. It doesn't seem to bother us when we see the ugly crimes on our TV screens or read about them in our newspapers. We simply flip the channel, turn the page to something more pleasant. We don't feel any of it. The agony and the groaning and the bleeding and the dying. We're indifferent. But obviously God did feel it. He not only felt it, he not only saw it, but he took it on. The hurt and the grief, the brokenness. And he groaned. He groaned under the weight of it. He was determined to fix it. He was determined to put it all back together again. He was determined to leave the safety of the highway above to descend to the ditch to help his fallen neighbor. He alone had the coinage with which to make payment for everything, and he did. Paying the uttermost farthing with everything that he had. You can't give more than everything. He had sufficient to finish it. And so Paul says to the Colossians and to us today, through the Son, then, God decided to bring the whole universe back to himself through his Son's death on the cross. And so he brought back to himself all things both on earth and in heaven, restored them. It's the Messiah himself, our Lord, in Psalm 69, saying, "They that hate me without cause, they hate him for no reason. They that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty." Notice that they're his enemies. And in the midst of the hatred, the animosity, in the midst of his enemies, he says, "Then I restored that which I took not away." Now, why? Why would God even want to restore, to redeem people like that? People who, when they see him in the person of his Son, say, "This is the Son and heir. Let's kill him that the vineyard may be ours." Why would he want to save? Why would he want to restore people who reject him and then pathetically try to put the whole thing back together again themselves? Why would he want to redeem them at such great cost? To give up your most precious possession, your prized treasure. What a price to pay for people like that. That's, of course, unsearchable grace. People like that deserve to be cast into outer darkness, alone, forsaken. And instead, God invites them into heaven. What is inconceivable to us, God did. A world full of sinners, all infected completely with an awful disease, all opposed to God, all denying him his due, all wanting to use his gifts in their own godless way. Why doesn't he just smash them all to bits and start anew with different material? Why wait? Send your word, your Son, to people like that. That's unsearchable grace. We deserve nothing. God gives us everything. We should be cast into outer darkness, and he invites us into heaven and even sends his own Son to search us out, find us, and bring us in. And to even take on our brokenness and make it his. The poet says it like this, which though we be unworthy of love so great and free, invites us, very sinners, to come, dear Lord, to thee. That's grace. It would seem too good to be true if in fact it had not been done. And it is finished. He counted the cost and he paid it. God so loved the world that he gave it all. That's the mystery that angels desire to look into. And no angel in the sky could fully bear that sight, but downward bends a wondering eye at mystery so bright, the bright mystery of the atonement for sin. So we sing with the poet, "See all your sins on Jesus laid. And if they're on him, then they're not on you. And the effects of sin have been dealt with. See all your sins on Jesus laid. The Lamb of God was slain. His soul was once an offering made for every soul of man. He counted the cost, and he paid it. And that's the only answer for everything in this broken world. That's the message which people need to hear at all costs. And may God give each of us a rich measure of his Spirit. May he give us willingness and strength and the grace to use all of our resources to do just that. For his dear Son's sake, amen.